Yeah. Counterfeit gods. And, well, Steve, let me give you a passage that we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 tonight at some point at different times. So we'll be looking at all those verses. So if you want to pull those up, you're welcome to do it. Let me start with a quote and then get your feedback on this quote. I think we'll just ask it and see how it goes. Everybody's heard of Friedrich Nietzsche, right? German atheist philosopher. Friedrich Nietzsche once said that the absence of God growing in Western culture would replace God with money. Right? So the fact that God was becoming absent in Western culture, God would be replaced with the idol of money. Do you think that is true? And if so, how did this happen? How does this happen? Why does this happen? Put all the questions there. Hint, hint. We're talking about the idol of money tonight. Okay, let me ask you this. Where God is, or where places are becoming more secular, is God being replaced with the idol of money? That's like becoming the thing. Why do you think that is the case? Why money? Yeah. So money is just something you have to have. Everybody has to use it, but it's so easy to become perverse in the way that we use it, right? It's one thing to tell somebody, hey, drugs are bad for you, stay away from those. And you're like, all right, well, I don't have to have heroin from Cincinnati. But you can't say, hey, money could be an idol in your life, stay away from it. It doesn't work, right? You can't do that. You can't stay away from it. So... Yeah. Yeah. That air has some impurities in it. Just stay away from it. Okay. For about 2 minutes, maybe, if you're lucky. But that probably doesn't work. Well, let me ask a follow-up question. And we'll see if we're transparent tonight. Who here, then, when we think about the great potential for money to become a problem, to become a root of all kinds of evil, to become an idol in our lives... Who here would just admit, like, right off the bat, I'm probably a greedy person? So there's, like, two honest people here, and a third because he looked around and said, well, okay. Right? The bottom line is, most people don't think that they are, right? And it's not comfortable to admit, even if maybe deep down we might think that we are. Most people don't think that they're greedy, don't think they have a problem with money. People will often ask for help if there's some dominating sin in their life. They don't always, but if they're going to, they'll ask about, I'm having marital problems. I'm having an alcohol problem. I'm having an anger problem. I don't know. People will come to their pastor with all sorts of problems, but do you know the one problem I've never had anybody come and ask me to counsel them through is, do you know what it would be? Yeah, pastor, I'm greedy. I'm having trouble. I'm spending too much money. Nobody has ever come to me. And I suspect that's true for most pastors, right? Why do you think most people don't see their own greed? Unless we're like having the conversation and we know the answer is supposed to be, yes, I know I'm a little bit greedy. But why do you think most people don't see their own greed? Why don't I see my own greed?
Okay.
So we get blinded by it. Sometimes there's a plank in our eye, right? We see other people's sin. Maybe we're too busy. The more you have, the better you are. If you have more, clearly you're smarter, you're wiser, you're a harder worker, yeah. Why else? Yeah. Okay. And what you said at the very end is something I want to touch on. Everyone's doing it. If yeah. There's more in the world to want. Absolutely. And yeah, there's never been so much stuff, you know. I mean, when the economy stop, you know, when it starts shrinking a little bit, people are like, we've got to get out and spend more. We get people to spend more. We got to get the economy going, right? Well, sometimes that's a problem, right? People spending more than they have. But one of the reasons we often don't see our own greed is because we too often measure ourselves not by Scripture, but by other people around us. You know, this person over here has more than I do, so I'm doing okay. As long as I'm not like the top person in the church, and I'm not the poorest person in the church, I'm probably good, right? And so we just quit. We don't even think about it. And so we just measure ourselves by everybody else and say, well, they have more than I do, so clearly I'm not greedy. And really, that's a false way of looking at it. There are always going to be people who have more money and more things, so we think we're doing fine. But listen, holiness and I'm actually reading another book by J.C. Ryle called Holiness, and they really work well with idolatry. You're thinking about this book. But holiness demands that we come to grips with our greed, because what does Scripture say about holiness? Without holiness, no one will see God, right? There's no salvation apart from holiness. So we have to come to grips with our greed and crucify that idol of money in our lives. All right, so then Luke 19, let's go there. I want to read the first couple of verses to begin with in Luke chapter 19. Here's what it says. He, that's Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. All right, so you have a little bit of information here in these two verses. What do you know? And maybe you know some other things about Zacchaeus too, but what do you know about Zacchaeus? Tell me what you know. Not a trick question. He's a wee little man. That had to come out, right? Y'all doing it wrong if you don't mention that. I mean, that had to come out. Yeah. All right, so he's not a big man. He climbed a tree. He did what? That Jesus was passing through. Yeah. Yep. Okay. Tax collectors are hated. Why? Yeah. So they could negotiate a certain amount. All right, from Jericho, here we go. We got to turn in this amount in taxes. And anything you collect above that, Zacchaeus, you can keep, right? It's a pretty good deal if you have no conscience or anything like that, right? So he's a tax collector. What else do you know about Zacchaeus? Hmm? Short in stature? Yeah, that wee little man. He wasn't afraid of heights. Yeah, absolutely. What's the last word there? He was rich, right? Very rich. Now, you know why he was hated, right? Later on, they're going to use another word to describe Zacchaeus. They're going to call him a sinner, which I think goes with being a tax collector. But there's another word in there that maybe helps modify this understanding of his richness. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, which means he's over a lot of other tax collectors. I don't know how big. I don't know, you know, I didn't look into all that to know how much that would have been, but he's probably raking it in, all right? The man is wealthy. He is a chief tax collector, all right? So we see here that we've got a story and we've got a man who is rich, and you probably know how stories like that turn out in Scripture. Except we may be wrong with this one. It's not going to be like the rich young ruler later on that Jesus talks to. But let's think about this. We know Zacchaeus' situation. Now let's think about God. How does God feel about money? We need to get this established. This is just a free-for-all right here. How does God feel about money? And what do you mean by that? Oh, he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God's what is God's. Okay, sure. So God's not, are you saying God's not against money? All right, okay. What else would you say? How does God feel about money? Oh, yeah. Money's an object. The word I wrote down is, it's a tool, right? It's something to be used for particular purposes. You can use a shovel to dig a hole, or you can use a shovel to kill somebody. It's a tool, right? You can use money rightly, or you can use it poorly. So it's a tool, but it's a horrible master. And I think that's what Scripture would tell us. In both Ephesians 5:5, and you don't have to turn there, I'm not going to read them, and Colossians 3:5, you have the Apostle Paul referring to covetousness as idolatry. And he specifically warns against covetousness, right? Because eventually, you know, that greed and money takes the place of God when we become a covetous people. Now, what does it mean to be covetous? Well, it's being greedy for more or strongly desiring what someone else has, right? I'm greedy for more or I want what somebody else has. I see what you have. You have more than me. That's why I don't think I'm greedy. I'm like, I don't have what they have, but I want what they have. And that becomes a problem as well. So that does cause me to want to make this statement, though, too. Let's be careful. It's not only the rich who are greedy and covetous. It's a fair statement, right? It's not only the rich who are greedy and covetous. Poor people, middle class people, they can make an idol out of money also. And so if we were to go back, we're not going to go there, but in Luke chapter 12, Jesus warns against that anxiety over money. He's like, look, don't worry about these things. God, he takes care of the lilies of the field. He takes care of the birds of the air. You think he's not going to take care of you? Don't worry. We don't need to have anxiety over these things. So money, whether we have it or not, it is, and I think I can be firm in saying this, it is the most common idol that exists. The most common idol. I think that's a fair statement. It'll take hold of your heart. It will control you. A verse that Michael alluded to earlier tells us, listen, money is not evil. It's neutral. It's a tool. But 1 Timothy 6:10, which I don't know, from Sunday to today to next Sunday night, it's going to be a theme because we'll be in 1 Timothy 6:10, but 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It didn't say money is, it said the love of money. Making an idol out of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money doesn't do anything bad, but it can be used to do all kinds of evil things. All right? So we kind of have God's perspective on money. Back to Zacchaeus. Let's read verse in Luke 19. Let's read verses 3 through 7. Here's what it says. And this is Zacchaeus, the he here. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was a wee little man. He was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they, the crowd, when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." All right, so here's what you need to know. In Zacchaeus' day, two of the most important things about a person, two of the most important things in a person's life are honor and dignity. The way you carry yourself, the way you're perceived by those around you, honor and dignity. It's a way you carry yourself. Now, Zacchaeus so desperately wants to see Jesus that he climbs up in a tree. Is that dignified? It's not. It's not dignified. If you all leave here this evening and I see some of you climbing up in a tree, unless it's Irvin, I expect that maybe from Irvin. He can do that. It'd be dignified for Irvin. But, you know, I mean, if Don climbs up in a tree outside, I'm going to say, "What's up?" Don can't do it. Oh, well, ruined my story, but it wouldn't be dignified, would it? Be like, oh my. It would be bizarre, wouldn't it? Be like, what's gotten into this person? So it's not dignified. Tell me then, let's think about this. What's going on in the heart of Zacchaeus at this point to make him throw aside dignity, which again is everything in his culture? And he climbs this tree. What do you think's going on? The good Lord's working on his heart. So when God's working in your heart, you humble yourself to do things like this. You'll throw caution to the wind, do whatever it takes. He wants to see Jesus, right? He's very curious. Okay? In a good way or a bad way, do you mean that? In a good way. Okay. Mm-hmm. He's heard stories about Jesus, certainly. All right? He wants to see what it's all about. But it's not just a passing curiosity. That'd be cool to see Jesus. He might try to fight his way to the front of the crowd, and I can't do it. Next time maybe. Now there's something very serious going on here. He's like, I can't get to the front of the crowd, so I'm going to climb a tree. Understand that this is a big deal. Dignity is everything for him, and he's like, no, forget it. This is what I'm going to do. God is at work in Zacchaeus. So he climbs up in this tree. Jesus stops. He tells him to come down. He tells him that I'm staying at your house today. And Zacchaeus responds gladly, right? Joyfully. He received him joyfully, the text says. And the people around him are like, another sinner is saved. Hallelujah. Except that's not what happened, is it? No, they're kind of upset. That's not the way it's supposed to work. It's not the way, in their way of thinking, in their mind, it's not the way it works. Their response is, he's the guest of a man who is a sinner. Right? Now, again, notice, God is at work in Zacchaeus' life because, you know, as Sherry said a moment ago, he's heard about Jesus, right? And he has to know enough about Jesus to make him so curious, so want to see him, that when Jesus knows who he is by name, says, come down, I'm going to your house today, something's up. And Zacchaeus, there's something changing in his heart, and he's willing to say, come on, you can come into my home. There's something very serious going on. This isn't an opportunity just to kind of, well, let's get to know Jesus a little bit. There's something very spiritual going on in his heart for him to say that, right? So God is at work there. So what happens when God gets a hold of a person's greedy heart? Let's see this then as we finish out the last few verses there in Luke 19, verses 8 through 10. Here's how it turns out after Jesus goes into his home. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." All right, so Zacchaeus seems to be readily aware. I don't know what Jesus said to him. I don't know what that conversation was like. But what Zacchaeus knows at this point is he can't have God and have the idol of money in his life any longer. That much is abundantly clear. You can't have both, right? Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, I don't know if Zacchaeus knew that verse, right? That verse wasn't written at that point. But Zacchaeus understood the concept very well. I got to have one or the other. And from what I've now seen in the way the Spirit has clearly worked in his heart, he, as wealthy as he is as a chief tax collector, he says, Jesus is worth more. That's the conclusion that he has come to, right? Now, we often get uncomfortable talking about money in the church. Not a fun topic. If I were to announce that on some Sunday morning, we might have a low attendance Sunday, all right? Nobody wants to talk about money. But Zacchaeus and Jesus both know that money can be a real problem in a person's life. It can be a real problem in the life of a person who is following Jesus. It'll wreck their spiritual life, potentially, if they allow that to happen. So now Zacchaeus seems to be a spiritually changed man, and he makes two promises. He makes two promises there right before Jesus. All right, what's the first promise that he makes? In verse 8, he's going to give half of his goods to the poor. Now, is that like a requirement for following Jesus? When you follow Jesus, do you like sell one of your two vehicles? You gave away half your bank account in retirement? Anybody do that? What does the Old Testament say a person is supposed to give? This is what he'd be working off of. 10%, I heard somebody whisper that. 10%, he says, I'm going to give half, right? Now, what makes a person like Zacchaeus say that? Well, Zacchaeus understands at this point that he's a debtor to amazing, extravagant grace. And the way he responds is in amazing, extravagant giving and obedience to God. Does that mean everybody's supposed to do the same thing? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But our response will be extravagant obedience to Christ and whatever that needs to look like. And sometimes Jesus says, go sell everything you have and come follow me. And sometimes he just says, put down your fishing nets and come follow me. And sometimes he doesn't have any requirements. He just says, follow me. But he knows our hearts, right? And he knew Zacchaeus' heart as well. So that's the first promise. He's going to give half of his goods to the poor. What's the second promise that he makes? So he's going to restore, he's going to make restitution. He's going to give back fourfold to anyone he had defrauded. Does anybody, I'll be amazed. I did not know, so don't think I'm picking on anybody. Anybody know what the Old Testament law says about the requirements for restitution? What percentage? 20%. Doug gets the gold star today. 20% is the requirement from the Old Testament law. Anybody really good with math? What percentage is Zacchaeus promising here? 300% interest. He's ready to give back. Now, why don't keep trying to figure that in your head. It's okay. It'll hurt your head. All right? The law says restitution is 20% interest. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give back fourfold. I'm going to give back 300% interest. What causes a person to do such a thing? Softened heart, somebody who understands what grace is. Say again. He's become content. Okay, and then? He understood the magnitude of his sin. Yeah. That's a radical change. Somebody who is incredibly wealthy now says, money just doesn't have that hold on me anymore. And for some of us, that kind of radical change is very possible. God does that immediately through the Holy Spirit. For some of us, our sanctification is more of a process, right? With money or with other things, right? So, yeah, go ahead. Okay. I think we understand as Americans in general that we are a wealthy people, and the easiest way to feel comfortable about the way that we live and the lifestyles that we live is to repress it. But if you talk about it, you can't repress it. Right? I mean, that's not how you repress things, right? By continuing to talk about it. I mean, that's logic. But another reason that it's uncomfortable to talk about in the church is because, and I'll speak from a pastor's perspective, every time for me, and I've talked to other pastors as well, but you climb up in the pulpit to talk about money, your perception is, right or wrong, your perception is that half the crowd out there thinks, here we go, he's just wanting us to give more so we can get a raise. Here we go. He's just wanting us to give more so it'll look better, you know, on the reports at the end of the year or things like that. And really, it comes down to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians and what he said at the end of Philippians. He's like, look, it's not your money. It's the fruit of that. It's what it's evidence of in our lives that is more important. I don't want what you have. I want you, Paul said at the end of 2 Corinthians. And I know that generosity, that kind of giving, that living in a wartime mentality instead of a, you know, a cruise ship mentality is a sign that we get the gospel and the significance of the times that we live. There is much work to be done. It makes us uncomfortable because it's easy to just look at, I'm going to share some statistics on Sunday that I think will help us understand the state of Christianity here in this country, and it's probably not as good as we would imagine. Even though you'd still have the vast majority of people who would claim the name of Christ, that just means nothing today. It means nothing. And so we compare ourselves with other people, and it's easy to just live at the same level as other people do. Right? So, oh man, I am over. Skip that. Well, let me just mention one last thing. What Jesus says now, because this is important. He says about Zacchaeus, he says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. And let me give you Keller's quote because I think it kind of explains nicely what was meant by that statement. Because we could easily read that and think, oh, Zacchaeus decided in his heart he wasn't going to let money be an idol anymore. He decides to give it away and Jesus says, now you can be saved. And that's really the reverse of what really took place. Tim Keller says, notice, Jesus didn't say, if you live like this, salvation will come to this house. He says, no, it has come. God's salvation does not come in response to a changed life. A changed life comes in response to the salvation offered as a free gift. So, we don't know, we're not told everything that happened in Zacchaeus' heart before he says, I'm going to give away half of what I have, and I'm going to give restitution fourfold. But when Jesus said salvation has come to this house, what we know from the rest of Scripture is Christ has changed his heart before this. Nobody does what he does apart from Christ already doing that work of transformation, regeneration of the Spirit in his life. All right? So, two statements and we'll quit. Idols, like money, simply cannot be cut out of our lives. Right? It's not about that. We'll replace it with something else. They can't just be cut out of our lives. Idols have to be replaced with something greater. Right? For Zacchaeus, it was Jesus. He understood Jesus is greater. For us, it'll have to be the same thing. You can't just cut it out. You've got to replace it with something magnificently greater. And it has to be a love for Jesus. Amen? All right. We good with that? We end on that note? Sorry, I got bogged down there, didn't I? I skipped some really good things, just so you know. But that's the gist of it. So we'll stop there. All right, let me pray for us and we'll dismiss. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening and for this topic, even though it is a tough topic oftentimes for us to talk about, to hear. And I pray that this group and in our church as a whole, that, Father, you would make us good stewards of the money that you have given to us, that we would not allow money, no matter how little or how much we have, to become an idol, to become something that we love and we watch over, in an idolizing sort of way. And Father, we pray that more than just removing that idol from our lives, you would help us to love Jesus so much more than any idol, so that nothing could creep into our hearts and take captive and make us slaves to that thing, because Jesus already occupies that place in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would go with us now. Help us to be faithful in following you and being a gospel witness wherever you take us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.